Dearest, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning with our heads bowed in thanksgiving and our hearts raised in joy at the opportunity you've given us to be here once again together to study the truth that you've presented to us so graciously. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the presentation last night that hopefully has opened the hearts of some. We thank you for the opportunity to witness. We thank you for the fact that we can still witness to your truth. And now, dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this day, we ask your blessing upon this first assemblage. We ask your blessing upon Brother Tom as he breaks the bread of life to us. We ask that you help each and every heart to learn something from this presentation and to make it their own so that we can be better servants for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and reigning King. Amen.
Well, brethren, we truly rejoice that under the Lord's direction we have our brother Tom Mahacek with us this morning. We look forward to his lesson for us, meditations of his heart, and the efforts of his many hours undoubtedly in preparation that we might receive a blessing at the Lord's hand through his ministry. The title of his discourse is A Faith Twice Removed. A Faith Twice Removed.
Good morning. Sister Nancy and I are rejoicing being here with you in convention. I'm very happy to be here. I'm sure Brother Gene Burns brought the love and greetings of our class, but I'd like to bring it again. So I do bring the love and greetings of our class, Northwest Indiana. Also, I bring the love and greetings of the friends that we meet with in South Bend, Indiana. They wanted to be remembered also at this convention. Title of our thoughts, A Faith Twice Rewarded. Okay, so there was a little confusion there. It's A Faith Twice Rewarded. Who are we referring to? A faith twice rewarded. Are we referring to Noah? Or maybe Abraham? Or how about Joshua? You know, these men did receive many blessings from God. And Apostle Paul tells us of many more faithful men and women in the book of Hebrews. However, I would like to consider a person mentioned in the New Testament. And this person was mentioned by our Lord. And he said of this person, "Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." What a profound statement. Jesus, as an adult, never traveled outside of Israel. But one would think that he might have found some Jew with similar level of faith. Well, who was this person? He was a Gentile, a Roman, who had faith that Jesus recognized. His faith was far greater than many in Israel at that time. And as we will see, his faith would include him most likely among the true Israelites indeed. Well, let's turn to find out who Jesus was talking about. If you don't know, we'll find out here very quickly. We're going to turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're going to start with verse number 5. But just a little background where we are at this moment in time. Jesus had completed the Sermon on the Mount, and he was traveling toward Capernaum with his disciples. And this was going to be a beginning of important events. Starting with verse 5 of Matthew 8. As he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered him, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, be it done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Everything that Jesus did was performed as a sign of his authority. And that which he said was a lesson for everyone observing. And it was also a lesson for those who would hear of their report. With this story on the surface, it may appear just to be another healing. Just another man made well again. But what I like to consider is, what was the lesson for the centurion? What was the lesson for Jesus' disciples? And what might have been the lesson for the Jews of Capernaum? Well, first let's look at the centurion. What position did a centurion have in the Roman army? Well, a little background. A Roman legion consisted of about 600 infantrymen, plus 120 cavalrymen and other support groups. So it was a good size number of men associated with a legion. Caesar would generally appoint a general to lead each legion. And then the legion would be divided into 10 cohorts led by commissioned officers. Under each cohort, there were 6 non-commissioned officers, each man commanding a force of about 100 men. These officers were considered or called centurions. Our centurion that we're considering was assigned to keep the peace in the region near Capernaum. As he told Jesus, he was under the authority of a cohort officer. His job, even his life, depended upon his understanding and following instructions. Most likely one of his prime instructions was to keep peace in his assigned region. Also, as the centurion told Jesus, he sent soldiers to various cities around the Sea of Galilee to show the Roman presence, to settle minor problems, and more importantly, to report what was happening with the Jews in his district. If a revolt was developing as perceived by a gathering of a large gathering of people, then the Jewish leaders would be rounded up for questioning. An example of this Roman method is the Tower of Antonia, which was built next to the Temple of Jerusalem so that the Roman army could monitor what was happening in the temple's court. And there's an example of what happened there found in Acts 21st chapter concerning Paul when he was accused of bringing a non-Jew into the temple. And let's just turn to Acts 21, starting with verse 30, just to get a flavor of what the Roman army was striving to do to keep peace. Acts 21, starting with verse 30, "Then all the city was aroused, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were trying to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains and inquired who he was and what he had done." In this example, we see how the potential threat of a revolt was quickly halted. Peace was important to the Roman army. Additionally, we should consider the background of the Roman army. The generals and commissioned officers were from wealthier families. The majority of the army were conscripted, and historians know that many of the non-commissioned officers rose to the ranks to the position of a centurion due to their middle-class background. As a result of their family values, they generally had more education and leadership experiences. Well, why is this information important? Well, as we will see, this centurion's character was developed for a purpose. Whenever Jesus spoke, especially in the region of Capernaum, he drew large groups, as mentioned in Matthew 8:1. The soldiers that were sent out would go and listen to Jesus and hear what he had said, and they would go back and report to the centurion. Imagine hearing a report about what was spoken about concerning the Beatitudes. The soldiers' reports included discussion about the God of Israel, of developing a just or righteous character, of a kingdom of heaven. But from Jesus, they never heard anything about arming the people to fight the Romans. I'm sure that the soldiers would have reported that Jesus was a peaceful man and that he performed miracles. They might also have said that they have never heard a man speak like that, as did the officers of the temple. In addition to the Roman soldiers under his command, the centurion used some of the Jews as servants in his quarters. From this Matthew account, the true character of the centurion is revealed. No doubt there were two types of Roman army attitudes toward those of the occupied land. On one hand, the Romans could view the people as their slaves. And if their slaves would die, he would just simply send out his soldiers into the streets and pull in more slaves to serve him. Then there is the other type of occupier like this centurion. Possibly his humble middle-class background may have taught him the importance of respecting people. He must have known of the importance of the Jews as a valuable labor resource. And more importantly, in keeping the peace, he needed to know these people. To understand the people, he must have asked questions about their culture, about their religion, and about their hopes. Furthermore, this centurion would be interested in hearing about other Jews seen as leaders, such as Jesus. And I'm sure that this servant who became ill must have spoken about Jesus and how he had healed the sick. Remember what the centurion requested? He said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." Here we see a loving, concerned, a fatherly attitude toward this Jewish servant. Because of the servant's illness, the centurion wanted to have this man healed, but not for selfish reasons. He believed the reports of his soldiers and of his servants concerning the power of Jesus. Furthermore, we see another aspect of this centurion's character. How did he address Jesus? He addressed him, "Lord." This word "Lord" is Strong's 2962, Kyrios, which has the thought of "he to whom a power or thing belongs, or about which he has power of deciding, a master or a lord." The centurion showed respect for Jesus because of the authority that Jesus demonstrated. The question might be is, how many times did the scribes or Pharisees address Jesus as Lord? Furthermore, the centurion understood and respected the custom of the Jews to not enter a Gentile's home. Was the centurion's heart touched only by the illness of this servant? We find some more interesting and important information found in the Luke account. And let's turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. And in our reading here, we're going to repeat some of the points, but just to show some comparisons and also some additional information. Luke, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 1. After he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed." Here we see that this centurion had sent the Jewish elders of the city ahead to speak to Jesus. And these elders had a respect for Jesus, or for the centurion, as they reported to Jesus. They said, "He is worthy for you to do this. He has love and respect for our nation. And he's built us a synagogue." We can imagine what it would have been like being in Israel at that time with the Romans occupying. In general, the Jews didn't like, they disliked, they distrusted the Romans. But there was something different happening in this town. These elders appreciated this centurion as their ruler. They appreciated his kindness of using his own money to build a synagogue. Could he have built the partially standing synagogue found in Capernaum today? The remains of this early synagogue are large and beautiful. And as demonstrated by these events, the centurion must have exhibited a fatherly image to all in the city. He not only brought order to the city, but he gave of himself as an understanding, sympathetic leader. He shared. Very different from the image we see today of many of our leaders. Well, how about the faith that was demonstrated by this centurion? He had faith for things unseen, because he never saw Jesus heal. He never heard Jesus spoke, but he had faith for things unseen. The centurion's faith was based only on the reports of others. He did not need to see the actual healing to have his faith strengthened. We remember what the Pharisees asked about Jesus, because they always wanted to have some kind of signs. And one example is found in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And let's turn to that. Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting with verse 1. And we see the contrast. Reading Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." The scribes and Pharisees were testing Jesus. But the centurion had no reason to test Jesus' sincerity or his ability. In addition, the centurion respected Jesus and the Jewish customs by not asking Jesus to travel to his house, even though we see that Jesus was willing to go. But the centurion respected the customs that he had learned. He instructed Jesus simply, "But say the word and let my servant be healed." Is that faith? Well, was this Gentile's request granted? Well, the scriptures tell us, yes, the servant was healed immediately. Having returned home and seen his servant, the experiences for the centurion must have added to the faith that he already had. Well, what was the lesson for the disciples? Because everything that occurred had a lesson for everyone that was involved. Well, they were traveling to Capernaum, and Capernaum was the home of Peter. And this was the place that Jesus was going to next. And you can imagine what it had been like traveling with Jesus. You know, it wasn't a silent walk. But Jesus must have talked and explained. And maybe he used the experiences of the Mount. Or maybe he talked as he continued on after the healing of the servant about these things of faith, and about the faith demonstrated by this centurion, and his request to have a Jew healed. Jesus may have shed some light that the prayers of a righteous man may be granted if these things would be to the glory of God. And how true is this lesson? We not only pray for our own needs, but we remember others in our prayers. And this lesson would further touch Peter as we read the events that occurred after this healing. Let's consider Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 14 and 15. And I can imagine, it's a little background, you can imagine as they were traveling, they had the experience with the centurion, and his request for healing his servant. And now as they completed that, they're walking toward Peter's home. Reading in verse 14, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them." When illness strikes close to us, do we immediately turn to God in prayer? I can imagine Peter's heart must have sank when he saw his mother-in-law sick. And then when Jesus touched her hand, he must have rejoiced. Jesus demonstrated the importance of developing a sympathetic heart, no matter who was ill, who needed his help. And how beautiful is that example of that lesson that was reinforced. Well, what did the Jewish servants learn? What could they have learned from this experience? I would suggest that as the centurion respected the Jews in this territory, Jesus also respected non-Jews who had faith in him and who asked for a blessing, not for themselves, but for a Jew. There was an important lesson that neither the disciples nor the Jews understood from Jesus' words during this experience. We considered the lessons that they did learn, but there was something that they missed. Jesus spoke about men coming from the east and the west, but they didn't understand that point. And we will cover this point in a little bit. The faith of this Gentile was great. With only knowledge gained from talking to the Jews, he gained some understanding of God. He gained compassion for the Jewish lifestyle and religious practices. He gained appreciation for the words and actions of a certain man, Jesus. And by the demonstration of his faith, God through Jesus blessed the centurion's request. His faith was rewarded. Well, how was he twice rewarded? That's the title of our talk. Well, the scriptures do not provide the name of this particular centurion in Capernaum. But could he have been the one named Cornelius? Let's turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, to see if there are any notable similarities between the centurion that we just talked about and Cornelius of faith. Acts, the 10th chapter, we're going to start with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms liberally to the people, and prayed constantly to God. Well, Caesarea was the capital of the Roman province of Judea. It was a seat of the governors and it was the headquarters of the Roman troops. Being the military center of activity, there may have been 6 centurions assigned to this region. And as we continue to read in Acts, the 10th chapter, we're going to see some interesting points about one particular centurion assigned to this region. First, we see that Cornelius is a devout man who showed reverence toward God. Well, we know of the Romans, and the Romans had many gods to worship, didn't they? For Cornelius to understand and revere God meant that he had a knowledge of the law to worship the only one true living God. More so, we are told that his household worshiped God. You know, this kind of reminds me of the requirements of an elder found in 1 Timothy 3:5. Let's consider that for a moment, just to get a background of this point. 1 Timothy 3:5. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his household, how can he care for God's church? Not that Cornelius was an elder, because Apostle Paul goes on to say he must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. However, we do see that Cornelius demonstrated more than just a leadership role. He was shepherding his whole household. Get that point. He was shepherding his whole household toward God. Remember, he's a Gentile. He wasn't under law. He didn't study the law. But he had reverence for God. Similar to the generosity of the centurion of Matthew, the 8th chapter, this man supported the people. More importantly, we are told that he prayed to God. What do you pray for? To be a Jew? Was Cornelius interested in the Abrahamic promises as understood by Israel? I don't think so. Because the reports and actions of Jesus promised something greater than the physical blessings. Was Cornelius looking for a deliverer? I don't think so. The nation of Israel was in bondage to Rome. Cornelius was a Roman citizen with greater rights than the typical Jew. I don't believe that Cornelius prayed to God to receive a blessing showered upon typical Israel. I do believe that Cornelius saw the fruits of the Spirit demonstrated by Jesus until his death on the cross. I believe that he saw the same Spirit not die on the cross, but continued for 3.5 years after Christ's resurrection. I believe that Cornelius prayed for nearly 3.5 years to be blessed as he saw other followers of Jesus were blessed. I believe that he was praying to understand the deeper truths of life, of death, and of future life. Yet the Old Testament and the stories of Jesus and his disciples could not satisfy the longing felt in his heart. Well, how about us? Before we consecrated, before we received the Holy Spirit, we were like Cornelius, seeking answers and understanding. Even after years of consecrated walking, do we not continue to pray for a greater portion of God's Holy Spirit to lead us? Yes. And how thankful we are that he hears our prayers. Continuing our reading of Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 3, about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." There are two important pieces of information presented here. The 9th hour and the prayers were heard. Well, first, let's consider this 9th hour. What other important event occurred at the ninth hour? Well, we know. But let's turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 44. Luke 23, starting with verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was placed on the cross at the sixth hour, and on the ninth hour he died. As foretold in Daniel, the ninth chapter, verse 27, he will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall cause sacrifice and offerings to cease. In the fall of 29 AD, when Jesus turned 30, he began his consecrated walk for 3.5 years, or a half a week. The ninth hour marked the midpoint of that 70th week. And for the remaining 3.5 years, only the lost sheep of the household of Israel were permitted to receive a special calling to be disciples of Christ. However, this exclusive privilege would end, as Jesus had foretold, nearly 4.5 years earlier. The second point, prayer. Consider patient endurance. Cornelius' prayers were heard, but not initially answered. Why? Well, first of all, it wasn't the time. That wasn't the completion of the 70th week of Daniel. Israel still had exclusive rights to a high calling. Second, it was a test for Cornelius. How sincere were his prayers, his desires? Was he simply like Simon of Acts 8:18, who wanted the Holy Spirit only to have powers like others? I don't think so. Let's continue our reading in Acts, the 10th chapter, and find out what happened after this experience. Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 5. And now send men, this is what the angel told Cornelius, now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. In this text, we see that God did not use the angel to give the gospel message to Cornelius, nor did God immediately answer what Cornelius was praying for. The message would come from men, God's messengers of the good news. Cornelius needed to understand and to count the cost before God would accept his prayer request. It's just like the tabernacle picture. And that kind of reminds me when I walked up here, it's like walking up toward the brazen altar. Not that it's hot up here. But in the tabernacle picture, the goats, they weren't tied up to the gate, were they? They weren't tied up to the brazen altar. They weren't tied up to the laver. Where were they tied up to? The doorpost of the tabernacle, the tent. Cornelius needed to understand that he was a sinner. He needed a deliverer, one who would ransom him. He needed to repent of his sins. He needed to offer his life as a sacrifice. And who was the person that God selected to share this good news. It was Peter. You remember what Jesus told Peter? Let's consider Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 19. Turn with me. Matthew 16, 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. At Pentecost, Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, using these keys or authorities given to him, opened the understanding of Jesus' words to show a special, high calling to be followers of him. Let's consider that opening of the first door in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, starting with verse 36. Acts, the second chapter. And let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, would Peter use these keys again to open another door? We shall see. Let's turn back to Cornelius for a moment. Imagine praying for years and not being discouraged. Our account tells us that he prayed, and he must have prayed often. But more important, he waited and waited, not giving up hope, not being discouraged. Does this faith sound like a similar faith reported by Jesus of the Capernaum centurion? Having received this report from the angel, Cornelius immediately summoned two of his servants, along with a trusted soldier as an escort, to go to Joppa and find Peter. He didn't say, well, I'll do this next week. He said, immediately, he did this. He wanted this information to go, to find this one that the angel had directed to have his prayers answered. For Peter, now, the Lord does everything to give lessons to many through the same experience. And here, Peter was going to have a lesson. Let's turn back to our Matthew the 8th, 10 account. And we're going to look at a lesson that they failed to get a hold of or grasp at the time our Lord spoke. In Matthew 8:10, Jesus heard them. He marveled and said to those who followed him, Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Here's the important point. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. Jesus foreknew that majority of the nation of Israel would reject him. He would be a stumbling stone, even though he was the headstone. He knew that the Gentiles would be called to take the place of the Jews and to make them jealous. These Gentiles would be the ones coming from the east and from the west to sit at the same table offered to Israel the table of Abraham and to receive the promised blessings. While the typical sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be blinded in part, they would be in darkness concerning this high calling. For us Gentiles, this was a great day. Apostle Paul tells us about this in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to the sons of men in other, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it was has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What a blessing for us. Turning back to our Acts, the 10th chapter, I hope you had a marker in that book. Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 9. Let's continue to see what happened. Starting with verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and coming near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became hungry and desired something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heaven opened and something descending like a great sheet, let down by the 4 corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice came to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. From the time in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was not common. They were sanctified by the blood of bulls and goats. However, our Lord provided a better sacrifice, which ended the need for the continual offering of animals for the nation of Israel. After their exclusive period of calling ended, the Gentiles, the common, were able to come under the same blood offered by Jesus. God used this vision to introduce the door opening to the Gentiles. And as a side note, we note that Peter rejected this thought 3 times. Continuing the 17th verse of Acts 10, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And now they explain. And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' And he said to them, he called them in to be his guests." 24 hours after Cornelius' encounter with the angel, his servants and his trusted soldier were guests of Peter and Simon the Tanner. Now, it's just probably that whole night was spent talking about the events of the last 24 hours. Continuing with our Acts, the 10th chapter reading, The next day he rose and went off with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his kinsmen and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why do you send for me?" Here we see that Peter traveled to Caesarea with Cornelius' party. And before he left Joppa, Peter took six Jews from Joppa as a witness, as told to us in Acts 11:12. Peter had an idea why God was directing him to see a Gentile. However, when meeting Cornelius, we see that the centurion immediately dropped to Peter's feet and began to worship him. But how did Peter respond to this act? Well, we see in the account that Peter took no honor to himself, did he? And like many of our religious leaders today, Peter just told Cornelius, "Just to stand up, because I am a man just like you." When Peter entered the house, he saw the number of Jews and others waiting for him. And he said to the Jews, "We both know that it's unacceptable for Jews to associate with Gentiles. But God has shown me that the common now has been made clean." Furthermore, we see Peter asking Cornelius a very important question. He asked Cornelius, "Why did you send for me?" Peter wanted to hear from Cornelius what was his intentions. What did he really want? Well, the scriptures tell us, reading starting with the 30th verse of Acts 10, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, saying, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. So I sent to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord.'" You can imagine what it had been like at that moment. Peter walking in to a whole house full of people. I mean, it must have been jam-packed. But he wanted to know, why was he sent for? He knew that God had directed him to go, but he wanted to know from their own lips why they wanted him to be there. Cornelius' prayer was to have someone share God's word with him and to understand what was God's will for them. "I want to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." He wanted to understand. It's almost like the same event that happened to the Ethiopian eunuch who was trying to understand the prophet Elijah, and Philip understood this desire, and said to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Continuing to Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 34, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality, but even in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace by Jesus the Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "How can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. We see that Peter used those keys given to him to open the door to the Gentiles and all those hearing God's plan accepted in their hearts. And God poured his Spirit out upon them. We can say that the centurion of Capernaum and his household were rewarded. The healing of the centurion's servant continued as a physical evidence of Jesus' power and authority for all to see as long as that servant lived after Christ's death and resurrection. The blessing of the Spirit that poured out upon Cornelius and his household was also a blessing, but it was a spiritual evidence of the promised Comforter. For all that had an eye of faith, they were able to see the evidences of God opening the way for the Gentiles. Their reward for having faith in Jesus was great. What lessons can we gain from this event? There's probably many we can consider, and I see time is running out, but a couple quick points here. We see that Peter had the power to open doors, but he only was guided to open doors directed to him by the Holy Spirit. We don't have that same authority, but we should be guided by the Holy Spirit to do what God's will it may be. Second, we should never be discouraged or repine if our prayers aren't answered in a day or even 3.5 years. Our faith is developed and tested on this very point. And we should accept whatever answer may come. We should have the same generosity of heart. As Jesus told his disciples, "Freely I give, freely you have received, freely you should give." And we should give the message of good hope to everyone. And we finally, as one example, we should always do what would be glory to our Heavenly Father and to honor our head. Twice rewarded? Most likely. Have you been twice rewarded? Yes. We've been called out of darkness, and that is a great reward. We've been called also to be footstep followers, a great reward. Brethren, if we are faithful, if we are a faithful overcomer, we have another great reward waiting for us. A faith twice rewarded. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tom. We appreciate you elaborating on some of the mysterious way in which the Lord worked with dear Cornelius, that centurion of faith. Thank you. Brethren, we have now a fellowship period until 10:45. That's when Brother David Duran's service will begin. If we can find our way to our seats maybe a few moments before that so we can start right on time, we would all appreciate it. Brother Tom has chosen hymn number 22 to close with. Hymn number 22, we'll sing all verses, and if you're able and willing, we'd like to rise on the last verse, and he'll dismiss us with prayer. Hymn number 22.
Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we do give thanks that you have opened the door of opportunity to follow in thy Son's footsteps to the Gentiles, a calling of Cornelius and the calling of any and all who have a sincere heart to desire to do thy will, to follow in thy Son's footsteps, to offer their little on the altar. And we give thanks, dear Father, that you have poured out your Spirit upon each one. And we pray, dear Father, that you continue to be with us and guide us, that we may be found faithful, that we may be pleasing to thee, that we may be Christ-like in the things that we do and say. And we pray for the day that all may be gathered together, and that the work that will continue to bring a knowledge and blessing to all the world as we have received now. We pray for thy blessing upon the continuance of this convention and everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.